This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Hey, before I get started, I'm super excited to be here, but there's something more important than me being here today, and I need Angela to stand up because today is Angela's birthday. You guys, give her a round of applause. Yes. We just have to give honor when it's due, and Angela does so much here, and we're so excited to have you here on your birthday. So, wow. Okay, well, as Seth said, my name is Levi, and I'm super excited to be here. My beautiful wife, Sarah, is right there, and my daughter, Rosie, who's like, what is happening, is right there. And I have another daughter, her name's Hope. She's in the back. She did ask if she could come in here today, but if you know Hope, there's a reason she's gonna come in at the end, okay? Because she'd be up here with me, and she'd take the mic, for sure. So as Seth said, I was on staff at Anthem, 2015, officially 2015. I was serving about halfway through 2013, did an internship, and then moved back over to Seattle for college. And when I was kind of trying to process what I was gonna do with my life, Chris called me and said, hey, yo, you wanna finish what you started? Because we have a job opening for a youth pastor job in Coeur d'Alene. And I was engaged at the time, and so that meant like, okay, hang on a sec. My wife is finishing nursing school in Seattle, so I'd be in Coeur d'Alene, so I need to have a conversation with her first. That's probably a good idea. And so through a series of combos, we decided that I would move back over. She'd finish nursing school. We'd do long distance for a year and a half, and I would take a job here at Anthem, and I was on staff here till about July of 2018. So super excited. In fact, that was the last time that I ever spoke in a church setting, was actually June 2018. So it's been 6 years to the day. And so this is really exciting for me. So I'm happy that you guys are allowing me to be here. Chris, I love Chris. Do you guys love Chris? Yeah. So Chris is one of my best friends. He's my pastor, he's my mentor, and has walked with me through some of the hardest seasons of my life. Him and Heather have been just pivotal people in mine and my wife's marriage. And so, man, to be able to speak while he's gone is truly an honor that I don't take lightly. So let's hope I don't mess it up. So speaking of messing up, see this plant right here. You guys remember the plant? I had forgotten about the plant, actually. And let's just address that real quick, okay? First off, I am surprised that thing is not completely dead under my watch for a week. It's the person who's preaching next. It's their job to take it home and water it and don't kill it. And I had forgotten it. So Angela gently reminds me on Tuesday, you forgot the plant. It'll be outside of the church building. I said, I'll head over right now to get it. So right now turned into the next day. And I go in there. Angela's on vacay. It's not anywhere to be found. I go tell Tony, I'm like, where's the plant? He's like, I have no idea where the plant is. I'm like, dude, this is not a good look, okay? This is not a good look. We're like 2 months into Chris's sabbatical and no one has killed this thing. I cannot be the one. So I was fully prepared, by the way, to go buy a new plant, repot it, and not say a word until Chris came back. This thing looked as if you would like picture Jesus coming out of the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. That's what it looked like. Very tired, very thirsty, but a gallon of water and some sunshine later, it is here. Just don't get too close or you will see that it is struggling, but it's alive today. So just had to be honest. Dan, you're taking it today. So we're gonna pick back up in the book of Mark. So if you guys brought your Bibles or have your devices, you guys can turn to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. But I wanna recap kind of what Kenny left us with last week. Kenny did a phenomenal job. Who was here when Kenny spoke last week? He did an amazing job. Yeah, you can give it up for Kenny. And he got us started in chapter 6. And what we see here was we see that Jesus went back with his disciples to his hometown and did not necessarily get the homecoming that we would expect, right? What we see is that he was rejected and the people of his hometown had hardened their hearts against his message. And what I see here is that he is beginning to show his disciples and reveal to us that part of following Jesus comes with rejection. Would you agree? It comes with rejection. And if you're anything like me, rejection is my greatest fear. I do not like rejection at all. I will tread lightly if it means I'm gonna be rejected. And so that's a really hard one for me. So we're gonna pick back up, but before that, let's pray. God, thank you so much for just allowing us to be here today, God. Thank you for your faithfulness in all of our lives. God, for your word that we get to dive into today. God, and that you have commissioned us and you've called us for amazing work in the expansion of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that that's not something that we take lightly, but that we acknowledge it as an honor and a privilege and that we choose to accept it. God, so today, speak to our hearts. God, may it not be about me, God, but speak through me and to those that are in this room today. Lord, you know exactly where they're at and you know exactly what they need. And we just ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, are you guys there? Mark 6, verse 7. Says this, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. So I'm not gonna read the entirety of my passage because I have a massive passage. So we're gonna stop there. We're gonna break this down a little bit. Here's what we see, you guys. We see Jesus. We actually see this massive shift that is happening in the ministry of Jesus and in the life of his disciples. You see, up until this point, Jesus's disciples have been witnesses of his miracles. They've been hearers of his word. They have spent time with him in private. They have been mentees, if you will, right? But up until this point, they have not actively participated in the mission of expanding God's kingdom. They've been observing the word. They've been being raised up. And so we see this huge shift when Jesus delegates authority to the 12 disciples to preach, heal the sick, and cast out demons, which demonstrates the continuation of his ministry through his chosen people. Okay, so I believe this is a massive shift we see happening. Before we go into that, I want to break down two terms, a disciple and an apostle, very similar, but just for the sake of this conversation, you'll hear both. I'm going to talk about both. What is a disciple? Okay, a disciple is someone who adheres to Jesus's teachings, follows his example, and seeks to live out his teachings in their own life. Okay, so simply put, a disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Okay? Similarly, an apostle is a messenger or someone who is sent with specific mission or commission. Okay? So they've been sent. So we see Jesus send out the 12. They're moving from being witnesses and observers to participants. That's an amazing thing. How many of you guys watched the start of the Iron Man this morning? Four of you. Everyone else is still there. That's like saying, hey, I'm gonna go watch this thing, but actually I'm gonna participate in this thing. Big difference. Big difference. It's the first time we've seen this invitation to be an active participant in God's kingdom. Not only that, but he's sending them out without him. Okay, so picture a time where you've been being trained in a job or something of significance and you're an observer, okay? So you get a new job and your boss or your mentor says, hey, I do, you watch. You're like, sweet, low pressure. Okay, here we go. I'm gonna learn, I'm gonna observe. Then your boss says, you're up. And you're like, can I stay an observer? I mean, we've seen miracle after miracle. He heals the demoniac. He's raising the dead. People are traveling in droves to see him in there. And now he's saying, hey, you go do. It's like, man, the pressure is on. I had an experience like this, not with any sort of this kind of significance. Let it be known, okay? This is some big stuff here. But I remember about 4.5 years ago, I was speaking at an event, and the CEO of a pretty large company, he called me afterwards. He said, hey, Levi, I was at your event, and I want you to come talk to my people. I said, awesome. About what? He's like, well, I don't really know, but I want to have a conversation because I think we need you in this room of our executive leadership summit that's going to be happening next week. This is February of 2020. And I said, cool, awesome, let's set up a call. So I call the guy about 2 days later, and I say, hey, tell me a little bit about your company. Tell me what you're thinking. He said, well, first off, I think it'd be awesome to have you just come in and inspire our team. And I said, great, tell me more about your team. He says, well, there's about 600 people in our organization, and we're like the Titanic. I said, that might not be a good thing. Tell me more. And he says, well, think of it this way. We've accomplished a lot. We're a large company. We are doing great from the outside, and we are taking on water. And it's not good. And I don't know why. I said, okay, well, with all due respect, I can come in and I can inspire your team, and I'm not convinced inspiration in and of itself is really going to go that far if you're experiencing these things. And by the way, I checked your website. I didn't see this, so I just got to ask, what's your company's mission? He said, well, he didn't say, he was silent. And then he said, that's a great question. We don't have one. And I said, man, let me tell you what, there's a lot of trainings I can come do. I can probably get your people selling more. I can inspire them. But I don't think anything is going to change the fact that you're taking on water unless we get extremely clear on the mission of your company, because that is what your people are saying yes to. And right now, they have no clue what they're saying yes to. So he says, man, that's phenomenal. It's 2 weeks from now. We'll fly you over. It's going to be an entire day. You're going to lead our entire company. By the way, the owner of this company is gonna be there, CEO, CFO, and our 18 regional directors. I said, awesome. I hang up the phone. I'm like, what did I just commit to? You see, because now, 4 years later, this is part of what I do. I go work with companies and I help them really create alignment through mission, through vision. But at that point, I had never done it, you guys. I just booked the largest gig of my career, and I'm like, this is what you need and this is what we can do. And I hang up the phone. I'm like, I've never done this before. But my dad had. See, my dad had been doing this for about 18 years. And I had witnessed it. I had gone with him to dozens of these trainings. Dozens. I had participated in them. I had done the worksheets. I had actually discovered my own mission and seen how it transformed my life. But I call my dad. I'm like, hey, dad, so you know that mission training you do? It's pretty awesome. Yeah, I just booked one. He's like, great. I'm like, yes, and what do I do? And so I went, and of course, you walk in there like you've done it before, right? And we did a mission training, and we led this company to a phenomenal mission, and they got clarity. And I believe that is what is taking place here. I was so nervous because I had witnessed these trainings. I had been a part of these trainings. I had seen how they'd helped my clarity in my business and in my leadership, but I had never done it. And so I remember that plane ride over there. In fact, it was March in Kenmore, Washington of 2020. COVID broke out in March of 2020 in Kenmore, Washington, by the way. I am headed straight for the eye of this storm we knew nothing about at the time. And so I'm like, this could be a sign that I should not be going here. But I went and we made it happen. The point I'm trying to make is at some point, we have to go from observers, hearers, bystanders, to, okay, now I'm gonna participate in this thing. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is saying, yes, I am ushering in a new kingdom. And as my people, I am inviting you in to participating in that. That's a pretty incredible thing. Would you agree? Holy smokes. So God gave his authority. He gave his authority to his disciples to heal the sick and cast out demons. And what I want to address here is that hang on. How many control freaks in the room? Drop the freak. How many of you guys just are controlling? I see some wives like nudging their husband. I see husband looking at their wives. Hey, you guys can talk about it after, okay? Just own up to the fact that you like control. I think sometimes in this mission that we've been invited into, we can say, hey, I'm gonna take the gospel and I'm gonna expand God's kingdom and I'm gonna make sure that it's received, and then I'm gonna make sure that these people, that they take it and they water, and I'm gonna be part of the increase. And I don't think that's what it's saying when it says he gives his authority, because it says this, God gave his authority, because in and of ourselves, you guys, we have no authority or ability to carry the gospel to where we live, work, and play apart from the authority that is only found in Jesus. I've been doing a lot of self-discovery recently. Anyone else on this self-discovery journey? No? Just me? Okay. So in this, I hired a coach, and my coach actually made me aware of this because I am a coach. I just referenced that. And there can be times in my coaching business where because the coach's job, by the way, is not to get you results. It's your job. Coach's job is to get you clarity, is to be a conduit to your success. But at the end of the day, the person being coached has to do the work. And there's so many times that I'm like, man, they're not doing the work, so I gotta step in. And I'm like, let me do it for you. Hey, let me just give you this one right here. And hey, call me anytime. Trying to do the work, because at the end of the day, if the transformation doesn't take place, it's not my fault, but I sure as heck feel like it is. You can feel like, man, I didn't do my job. I didn't do my job. And my coach was like, Levi, why do you feel as though results are up to you? These results are not up to you. Your job is to walk in this gifting that you've worked really hard in to help bring clarity to other people. And it's their job to grab it, and it's information for application for transformation. And the transformation does not rise and fall on Levi Gurnow. But I think there's times that we can feel this way in our walk with Jesus, where it's like, man, I just want Dan, you do know Jesus, but let's say you don't. I want Dan to just know Jesus, and it's falling on deaf ears, and I must be doing something wrong. I must be doing it wrong because Dan is not hearing. It's not our job, because it's his authority, not ours. It's his authority. We see this in John 15, 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. We have no ability to make significant impact in the kingdom of God apart from Jesus, none. We also see Jesus instruct his disciples to travel lightly, right? Travel lightly, relying on God's provisions. It says this, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics, emphasizing this complete and utter reliance on God. Am I the only one that finds that hard? He's shaking his head, yes, but I know what you mean. I get you. He's like, you are the only one, actually. But I believe this is him saying, like, listen, it is not your authority, it is mine, and I'm sending you to be a messenger, not to do the work, but to be part of the work, to participate in the work, to welcome people into the kingdom. But it's not your job to see it through. That is hard, you guys. That can be significantly hard. He goes on to say this, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Like Jay-Z, shake the dirt off your shoulder. I should not have said that in church. I'm so sorry. He warns them that they will be rejected. He's not necessarily warning them, but he's saying, hey, if people don't receive you, well, what just happened? People didn't receive Jesus. If it's happening to him, it's sure going to happen to them. He's saying, hey, listen, prepare yourself, because as I send you, it will be you and your message of me that is rejected, by the way. Okay, it's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. So those that are fearful of rejection, already I'm timid. I'm like, okay, that doesn't sound too well. Tell me where I will be received, and I'll go there. But he says this, he says, shake off the dust. I believe there's a few symbolisms here. In Jewish tradition, shaking the dust off one's feet was a gesture performed by Jews returning from Gentile territory to signify separation from the impurity or rejection associated with those who did not accept God or live by his message, okay? By shaking off the dust from their feet, Jesus' disciples were symbolically declaring that those who rejected the message were accountable before God. They were accountable before God. It served as a witness against them on the day of judgment, indicating that they had rejected the opportunity for repentance and salvation. And I believe, practically speaking, shaking off the dust also signifies to the disciples the intention to move on from that place, hear this, without carrying the guilt or responsibility of the rejection. We don't carry that. That's called baggage. That's gonna lead to some us being timid. Nowhere in scripture do I see Jesus send us out and be timid. There's no room for being timid. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Their job was to not convert people, but to simply just be faithful. Our job is to be faithful. They would do their part. You guys are going to know where this came from, but they would do their part. God would do his. And the people they preached to had their own decisions to make. They would plant, someone water, but God would give the increase. So as followers of Jesus and his disciples, our job is to simply, here it is. Our job is to be faithful to God and his mission and to surrender to our control. Control freaks in the house. I'm recovering. That is a hard one. That's a hard one. We're gonna see this continued play out because we're now gonna talk about the death of John the Baptist. We're gonna talk about the death of John the Baptist. So pick up with me real quick in verse 14. It says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. It's interesting. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent out an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and they laid him in a tomb. Holy smokes. I wasn't lying. It's a lot of scripture, okay? Okay, let's break this down. We're dealing with the death of John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist. A prophet, and more than a prophet, fulfilling the prophecy of the messenger, preparing the way for the Lord, John the Baptist. Okay, this guy's a big deal. Jesus said of John that John was the greatest among those born of a woman, acknowledging John's importance in the history of salvation, that John the Baptist is being beheaded. This is a big deal, a massive deal. So let's break it down, okay? Because that was a lot. Verse 14 through 17. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. If you read it chronologically, this is interesting, unless it isn't to you. But to me, when you read it, this hasn't actually happened yet. But what we're seeing here is Herod was dealing with some serious guilt. He was a little superstitious. Like, wait a minute, I killed this guy. Could it be him? Let's talk about who Herod is. Herod Antipas. We're not talking about Herod the Great. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. And the Herodian family is two words, jacked up. Okay, so we're not gonna go there, but you can read it. He's a significant figure in the political and religious landscape of Judea and Galilee during the time of Jesus. Okay, so that Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. And he reigned over Galilee and Perea from approximately 4 BC to 39 AD. So this is a big deal. So here's what I want to break down for you guys. Herod is hearing about Jesus, okay? He's hearing about Jesus. He's hearing about the miraculous work. Jesus is gaining some major steam at this point. He's also hearing about his disciples that have been sent out. And he's sitting there and he's like, wait a minute. This could be John the Baptist resurrected. I killed this dude. He expresses this belief that John, whom he previously executed, has been resurrected, indicating Herod's superstitious fear and guilt. He's troubled by the possibility that John, who he did see as a righteous and holy man, came back to haunt him in some way. Okay, how many of you guys have ever dealt with a guilty conscience? Superstition, you do something that you know is wrong. I won't ask by a show of hands, but we've all done it, all right? You know it's wrong. I'll use a kid as an example. Maybe me, might not have been, I don't know. But if I was a little kid, there might have been some candy that I took. There was some candy that I took, and I remember it very clearly. Okay, my mom said no, so I'm like, I'm gonna take it. Took some candy, put it in my pocket. I'm like six at the time. And we get to the checkout. The guy's like, how are you? I'm like, yes, I took it. Because I'm like, he made eye contact. He knows exactly what I did. That's what we call superstition and a guilty conscience. You know what I'm saying? Herod's dealing with this. Ironically, I don't believe this level of guilt or superstition happens unless you truly believe in your heart that you've done something wrong. So interesting. Let's continue to read why he's feeling this level of guilt. For it was Herod, verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So he's a prisoner, but he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. I don't know about you, but I don't know someone who doesn't believe in the holiness of Jesus that is gonna hear his word gladly and be perplexed and have fear and trembling and be like, I don't know, I'm gonna keep this guy safe. Like, you're not doing that if you think the guy's just a load of whatever. You know what I'm saying? So we see here that he feared him, considering him a righteous and holy man. Let's understand Herod's fear. So Herod had John the Baptist in prison because John had publicly denounced his unlawful marriage to Herodias, which is like his half-niece, which I told you two words, jacked up, okay? His family's gnarly. But John's like denouncing it, rightfully so. I think we all would today. And he's preaching this message of repentance. He's not just preaching a message of God loves you. He's not just preaching a message of like, hey, you're welcome in this place. He's preaching a message of repentance. Like, you are living in sin and you need to repent to a ruler during this time. Herod and Herodias didn't like that very much, especially Herodias. Herod's fear of John was not about physical threat, but about John's moral authority and spiritual influence. John's fearless preaching of repentance and moral righteousness challenged Herod's own moral choices, particularly his unlawful marriage with Herodias. When I was prepping for this, I wasn't sure I was going to go this deep into this, but for me, it just kept being significant because I'm like, man, he heard him gladly. He was greatly perplexed, right? We're going to continue to read more, but I'm like, man, I would love to understand the heart of Herod in this moment. But an opportunity, verse 21, came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she left, she goes to her mom, Herodias, and she's like, yo, mom, what should I ask for? Herodias is like, I know exactly what you should ask for. You should ask for the head of John the Baptist. Okay, make sure you ask for that right there and deliver it on a platter, by the way. So she goes back immediately with haste to the king and asks, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word. And immediately the king sent an executioner and orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So who's Herodias? I've already told you, she's jacked up, part of the Herodian family. She married her uncle, Philip, who then she had an affair on and then married Herod. And so she's jacked up. Okay, two words, jacked up. Don't do that. So then Herod, he throws his birthday banquet. He's inviting people in. He's like, hey, it's my birthday. It's like what Seth used to do for his birthday. Tons of people. You're not Herod though, by the way. And during his birthday celebration, Herodias' daughter, also known as Salome in certain places, she comes in and she dances, and the dancing pleases Herod and his guests so much that he offered up a reward. And Herodias, being really upset with the fact that her reputation is at stake and this guy is gaining steam and Jesus' authority is rolling deep, and she's like, hey, listen here, okay, this is not your kingdom, this is our kingdom, and if I can have anything, kill that dude. Kill that dude of influence. You know what I'm saying? Because she wanted it. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Even after his agreement to fulfill his oath, Herod deeply grieved. This exceedingly sorry in the Greek is paralipos, which means sorrowful, deeply grieving. The only other time we see this word used in the book of Mark was to describe Jesus' feelings in Gethsemane when he's about to be betrayed and arrested. That's what Herod was feeling. He's like, man, I believe this is what he's saying. I believe in this guy. I believe in the message. And because of my family history and because of my reign and because of my popularity and because of my friends here, what's this gonna do? He gets caught up in it and he's like, even though I'm deeply sorry, bring me his head on a platter. At that moment, Herod was conflicted between this moral compass, if you will, that you could argue he didn't even have, to be honest. But it shows here that he felt something, or his worldly oaths. There will come a time, often, where we got to make the same decision. Are we going to carry out the call? Are we going to listen to conviction? Or are we going to honor our worldly oaths? But nowhere in the gospel do I see an in-between. Nowhere in the gospel do I see a neutral. I don't want to miss the through line because we've shifted here. This is a lot. We could preach 2 months on this, okay, guys? So bear with me. I believe that Mark, the point he's making following up the story of Jesus sending out the 12, immediately following that with the death of John the Baptist, I believe what he's saying is that it is not our job to just merely exist in the kingdom of God. Our job is to be active participants in the kingdom of God. And he's using John the Baptist all the way to his martyrdom to show us this. John the Baptist's martyrdom serves as a stark reminder, guys, of the cost of discipleship, does it not? His unwavering commitment to truth and to righteousness, even at the expense of his own life, should challenge every single believer in this place to stand firm in our faith, regardless of consequences. I've been challenged by this week, the last 2 weeks, prepping this message. It's easy to stand on the sidelines. It's easy to live like the world, throw Jesus in the mix and call it Christian. That's easy. Nowhere in here do I see that it's easy. It also illustrates the reality of persecution that disciples may face when faithfully proclaiming the gospel, reminding us of the challenges that we see even to this day. I believe that we're living in a time where there is no shortage of opportunity for us to preach the message of repentance. Would you agree? But I believe also that it's way easier to just not preach the message of repentance. Would you agree? Why? Because it's not popular. Because people aren't gonna like us. Because we're gonna get whatever you call it these days. What do you call it on Instagram? Banned, blackballed, something? I don't know. You're gonna get something. You're gonna get not liked. It's not easy. It's meant to be hard. That's the good news. That's why they call it a cost. It will cost you something. It will cost you something. In this case, John's life. And what I want to point out, you guys, is how many of you guys feel the tension right there? Something, you guys are going somewhere. By a show of hands, you can think of a place where you've lived in this tension before. Anybody? Just me? You've lived in this tension of like, man, I know what I'm meant to do. I know what I'm called to do. I've even said yes to being in the kingdom, but I actually haven't said yes to participating in the kingdom yet. And I actually know what I should do. I'm being prompted by the Holy Spirit, but I am conflicted. I think that's a real feeling. I think that's a real thing. We see even John face tension of being faithful to the mission. Matthew 11, 2 through 6 says this. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come?" Like, he's actually questioning at this point. John the Baptist, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John that you hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John's like, all right, cool. I'll stay right here. John faced the tension. What I'm here to tell you is, man, when you say yes to the call, there will be tension. You will be rejected. You will not be received. And that's okay. Because our job is to be faithful to God and his mission and to surrender to our control. That's our job. I'm gonna invite the worship team up. As we wrap up here, I think sometimes, this is funny. We were talking to Kenny Stone. The guy is the king at one-liners. You know what I mean? He just spits them off and you're like, yes, that'll preach. So I have one for you. I'm proud of it. Kenny's not here, but he'll watch it. But I think you can remember him. We're not called to a passive existence, but to an active assistance in the mission of God, in his mission. Through his authority, not our own. And I already said this, but I want to draw attention. Nowhere in the Gospel of Mark is it an option to be neutral, by the way. It's like it doesn't even exist. But I think sometimes we create this neutral position, do we not? I'm going to get myself right. I'm going to make sure I'm acting good. I'm not going to go there. Somebody else will. I do not want to talk to this person about this thing that is clearly against God's word, and I'm feeling convicted. But somebody else will actually walk in that, and they'll take care of it. And we start to justify things to protect our name and our popularity, and that is not what's at stake. That is not what discipleship is. There's a cost. Either Jesus, you guys, is Lord of your life. He's either Lord of your life, and we choose to participate in the kingdom. We choose to enter with him and spend time with him and then be sent by him and say yes to him, or we don't. There's no neutral, there's no middle ground. And if we choose not to, then we miss out on the miracles of Jesus and the reward that we have waiting for us in heaven. That's what's at stake. We've been given his authority. I believe there are potentially three people in the room today that you may relate to someone in this story. Person one, you said yes to the invitation of participating in the kingdom. And you believe that you are actively participating in the kingdom. And you're experiencing some rejection because of that. And you're experiencing the tension because of that. And for that, I would say, keep going. You're doing exactly what you're meant to. Keep going. Person two. You've been observing, you've been listening, you've been witnessing, but not participating. You're coming to church, you're feeling it out, you're in community group, you're reading your Bible, you're doing the checklist things, but you know that there's more. You know that there's more that God has called you to do, that he's inviting you into. That gentle whisper, that quiet nudge, the thing that you know you should be doing and you're just not that thing. This is an invitation to you to participate in God's kingdom. In person three, there's another player at play here, and his name is Herod. You're intrigued by the message. You believe that Jesus, that God is holy and righteous, but you have not chosen to enter the kingdom. You have not chosen to partake in this gift. And what we see here, if that is you, if you're person three, welcome. But what we see here is there's an invitation, and an invitation that does not come without a serious cost. I don't know what that cost will be to you. I have no clue. But our job is not to see it through the end before we make a decision to say yes or no. That's not our job. In fact, that's not how it's gonna work out. If you're waiting to make sure it's time, if you're waiting to make sure it's safe, you're going to be waiting forever. But there's an invitation to you. And I want to invite you into the kingdom where you can both observe and partake in the goodness of our Father in heaven. Herod was someone who believed in Jesus, saw him as righteous and holy, but ultimately, guys, he was unwilling to give up his worldly oaths, his authority, and his popularity, and he chose the latter. That same exact opportunity exists for you today, but there's no neutral. You don't get to just step on in and not partake. And I've been convicted by this week. Because time and time again, I get caught up in what's going on in my own life, Levi's life. There's a lot going on in Levi's life right now. And my job is not to try to control the narrative through it all. My job is not to try to control how the outcome is going to be. My job is to be faithful to his call and his mission and surrender my control to any sort of outcome. That is good news. Would you agree? Would you stand with me? That's a whole lot of scripture to dissect, but I believe there's a reason Mark wrote it that way, because it's a serious thing to answer the call. It's a serious thing to step into the kingdom. But when you do, holy smokes, there are some good things awaiting you, and there are some hard things awaiting you. But you get an opportunity to be part of the work, the redeeming work, the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. And we get to answer that call so that others may hear as well, so that others may be invited as well. But there's no neutral. Will you pray with me? I'm gonna invite the prayer team up as well. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that it is accurate. Thank you that it does not return void. Thank you that we get the opportunity to read it and proclaim it and receive it and be sent out with it. God, I wanna pray for the person in the room today that is, man, God, they are giving it all and they are seeing some serious rejection. God, give them the capacity and the energy to keep going, to continue in the kingdom, continue sharing your word. God, I wanna pray for the other person in this room, Lord, who has stepped into the kingdom, who is observing, God, who is standing by, who believes that they are following you, but maybe have not been sent, have chosen to be sent by you. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength and the endurance to carry on and move forward, and to not just be hearers, but to be doers, and to experience your goodness even when it's hard, God, but to participate in your kingdom. What a blessing. And God, I pray for the third person in the room who may actually relate a little bit more to Herod in this moment, who would say, I believe that God is righteous and holy. I even fear him a little bit. I'm kind of perplexed by his message. I'm intrigued. I'm just not sure. I don't know what to do, and they haven't stepped in yet. God, would you give them this gentle, loving nudge that they are welcome, that you love them, that you see them, and may they choose to participate in your kingdom and leave their worldly oaths and possessions and reputation behind, because God, there is no neutral. Convict them of that today and invite them in, Lord. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for the work that you started. Thank you for the work that you're continuing. And thank you for the work that you will bring to completion. And thank you that we have an opportunity to partake and taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you for loving us, and we love you too. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.